This morning, we're going to continue on with the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, which was written by King Solomon as a record of his search for happiness. In the first two chapters, Solomon looked for happiness without including God. And this was expressed by the phrase, under the sun. Whenever Solomon uses the phrase, under the sun, he's referring to the situation as if God did not exist. And that's where he began his search for happiness, as if God did not exist. But then in chapter 3, Solomon continues his search for happiness, but now he includes God in this search. And we'll see that once God is included, it raises a whole different set of issues. Without God, the search for happiness is going to be absolutely meaningless, and it will be in vain. But with God, the search for happiness is very mysterious, and it can be hard to understand at times. For example, a man by the name of Rabbi Kushner wrote a book that was inspired by the death of his son. As a religious person, he tried to sort out in his mind why God let this happen. And in his book, he puts forth two theories about the nature of God's love and the nature of God's power. The first theory says that either God is all-powerful and could have saved his son, but he's not loving and he didn't care to save his son. Or God is all-loving, he wanted to help his son, but he's not all-powerful. Therefore, he couldn't help his son. As a grieving father who is also a religious leader, he determined God is all-loving, but not all-powerful. In other words, God created the world, wound it up like a clock, and then let it go without any further intervention on his part. Which means that God is not sovereign, and he has nothing to do with the everyday matters of our life. Unfortunately, this faulty line of thinking is the predominant view of God in our society. Rather than God being our Heavenly Father, he's thought of more as our heavenly great-grandfather. In this faulty line of thinking, heaven is nothing more than a celestial nursing home where God the great-grandfather watches his children's trials from a distance but can't do anything about it. So if God is all-loving but not all-powerful, then God is not worthy of our worship. This faulty line of thinking is why I believe we have so many empty churches today. People want to believe in an all-loving God, but they have not experienced God as all-powerful. However, Solomon did not reach the same conclusion. He says that God is sovereign and very much involved in the daily life of his children. In the first eight verses of chapter 3, Solomon makes 28 statements or observations. 14 are of a positive nature and 14 are of a negative nature. And he joins the positive statement with a negative statement to form a couplet. And all of these couplets deal with the passage of time. And they're grouped into three categories. The first category is about our bodies. The second category is about our emotions. And the third category is about our character, which is where we make decisions and form deep commitments. So let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, where he talks about the passage of time and our bodies. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build. He's talking about the boundaries of our life. God knows the hour of our birth, and he knows the hour of our death as well. The moment we are born, we begin the dying process. But our bodies are also amazingly capable of healing themselves. Right now, the cells in our body will be totally replaced within 7 years. In the next 7 years, all the cells that we have in our body right now are going to die and be replaced. And so our bodies have this amazing ability to heal themselves. Unfortunately, though, some of those replacement cells will be less than perfect. And this is called the aging process. But no matter what season of your life you're in, God is present. And God also has a special gift for each season of our life. You know, in the season of childhood, We have the gift of joy in playing, and we have the gift of amazement as we discover the world. In adolescence, we have the joy of greater independence, along with health and strength and stamina. In young adulthood, we have the joy of being fully independent and finding the love of our life. In the middle ages of life, we have the gift of growing wisdom, and we finally get to see the results of our hard work over the years. And since I am only a newly minted senior citizen at the tender age of 55, I haven't yet discovered the joys that God has in store for this season of my life. The next section, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, talk about the effects of time on our emotions. Chapter 3, verse 4. A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. Now, these emotions are subject to our circumstances. When circumstances are good, we feel good. When circumstances are bad, naturally, we feel bad. But if you read the rest of chapter 3, Solomon discovers that God was present through all of those things, both good and bad. I want to refer back to the unison prayer that we said in worship this morning. This is called the Prayer for Serenity. And the full-length version is used in a Christ-centered recovery program, whereas AA only uses the first paragraph of the Serenity Prayer. But I want to draw your attention to the second paragraph where it says this: accept hardship as a pathway to peace. When I first got into recovery, that phrase had me absolutely mystified. How can hardship lead to peace? But as I progressed through recovery, I understood better that hardship would come my way, I would commit it to God's care and control, and in time the hardship would pass, sometimes miraculously. So the next time I encountered some difficulty, I knew from biblical testimony that God had not changed, that as it says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So I knew that God would handle this situation, this hardship as well. Now, at this point, I want to be crystal clear about what I am not saying. I am not saying God will never give you more than you can handle. That statement is absolutely false and cannot be supported by Scripture. God said through the prophet Isaiah, "When you go through the deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through the fiery trials, I will be with you." Jesus said, "Come to me, you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls." Now, does that sound like God is saying, "I'll never give you more than you can handle"? No, he's saying the exact opposite. There's going to be a lot of stuff that you can't handle on your own. And that's why I want you to live your life close to me. Now, the last section of these couplets, verses 6 through 8, deal with our character. And like I said, this is the place where we make decisions and form deep commitments. I'll read these, and then I'm going to comment on just a couple of them. So, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 6 through 8. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. I want to zero in on two of those items where he talks about speaking and about being silent. And he also talks about loving and hating. Let's deal with speaking and being silent. In my life, there are numerous times that I have shot off my big mouth and made a mess of things. There are just too many times to even number. There are also plenty of other times where I was silent when I should have been speaking up. And I'd like to tell you about one of those times where I was not speaking up when I should have been talking, and about how God intervened. It was the summer after graduating from high school. I was working at an amusement park, and that day I was the head operator of the log ride. And the head operator's job was to keep the line moving as quickly as possible. It was a hot, busy day at the park, and the team that I was working with was operating like a well-oiled machine. People were getting in and through and out, and the line just kept moving. Later in the afternoon, things got very busy for us, and a boat came in. I put it on the lift just to stop it, and I went to help a young lady step out of the boat, when all of a sudden a wave came from behind and washed the boat halfway off the lift. And I walked with this young lady to make sure she didn't fall, but she dropped her purse on the deck, and my foot ended up kicking her purse into the water. Turns out that she was a German exchange student, and she was going to be flying home that night. Her purse contained her plane ticket and about $1,000 in cash. So I called for a supervisor, and that day the supervisor was Doug. And Doug was a redhead, red-faced Irishman. And he was the least favorite supervisor because when he got mad, which was often, his face would turn bright red. And I see Doug walking my way, and his face was so red, he looked like a sunburnt tomato. He was really mad. There was another man with him dressed like a supervisor that I had never seen before, and it turns out that this man was one of the owners of the park. Doug came up to me, jammed a finger in my face, and said, "Let us handle this." Turns out that the part owner of the park was a really smooth-talking guy. He talked with the family, and he very cleverly got them convinced that she was the one who dropped her purse into the water. And so the park would replace her plane ticket as a courtesy, but the $1,000 cash would have to be her loss. Now, I knew this was not right, but I was doing as I was told. I was letting them handle it. And that's when God intervened. I felt like someone put their thumb in the middle of my back and pushed me forward, and I heard myself say, "Wait a minute. She didn't drop it in the water. She dropped it on the deck. It was my foot that kicked it into the water." Well, they ended up replacing everything. Later on, I said to one of the other supervisors, I said, "Well, I suppose this will come out of my paycheck or I might get fired." He just shook his head and said, "No, that's why we have insurance for these things." But from that point on, the Holy Spirit has been teaching me when to speak and when to remain silent. And friends, I have not yet caught the hang of it completely. It has involved some hard-learned lessons from time to time. Now, let's talk about loving and hating. And this one has always been very misunderstood. People will say, "A time to hate? Jesus never said we should hate anyone." What he says is that we should not hate evil people, but rather we need to hate what they do. We need to hate the evil action that they do, but we need to love evil people, which means pray for them and pray about their actions. And likewise, we also need to hate injustice. We need to hate when people are being mistreated. We need to hate when people are experiencing undue suffering. We need to hate when God is being dishonored. And most of all, we need to hate sin in our own lives. You see, there is a time to hate. Now let's wrap things up by reading verses 9 through 14, and then I'll comment on them and wrap it up very quickly for us. "What do workers gain from their toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. No one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all of their toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing can be taken from it. God does it so that people will fear him." Now, friends, when it says that God does this so that people will fear him, it does not mean to be frightened. It means that people will stand in awe of God, that they will have this reverent awe for God the Father and his power and his love. And what Solomon is saying in these verses is this: God the Father will provide many joys for us along our pathway of life. But he will also take great care in allowing us to suffer just enough so that we don't mistake this life and this place as our final home. Amen.